We're going to be looking at this minor prophet for the second time this morning. We looked at it last week as well. And so hopefully you're turning there with me. Our key passage at the beginning will be Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And Chad Pettyjohn, one of our deacons here at this church, he is also the chair of our personnel committee and just a dear friend of mine. He's going to read this passage for us, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so I would invite you to stand with us as we look at God's Word together. If you are using one of the Bibles that's available in the pew, it's on page 502, and you can be turning there. Chad.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
Thanks, Chad. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the access that we have to it, Lord. Forgive us when we take for granted the great gift of grace that is your scripture. Lord, this morning I pray that it would speak to our hearts clearly, powerfully, and that it would affect who we are and cause change within us, that we would leave here differently, Lord. I pray that we would never be so proud or arrogant as to think that we can truly encounter you and leave unchanged. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would help me to communicate clearly your heart, that my heart would break for what breaks yours, and I would rejoice in what you find joy in, and that would be seen this morning for your namesake. I pray that I get out of the way and you would be front and center. I pray that in all of our hearts you would show us the places where we are saying no to you, and you would strip those away, and we would be a people who say yes to you and who follow you and who submit to your sovereignty and your authority and your control in our lives. You are worth following, and I pray that we would follow you better as a result of this time this morning. We ask it in your strong, worthy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Chad. Again, this is our second week in the book of Jonah this morning. And last Sunday, we focused quite directly on what I believe is the main points of Jonah's story. And the main point of Jonah is not Jonah. The main point of Jonah is not the fish that swallowed a man. The main point, the main character of Jonah is God, and the focal point is this gracious God and how he displays his grace to those who acknowledge him and know who he is, but also to those who don't acknowledge him and who ignore him. And really, we were exposed to both extremes last week. God was gracious, I hope you agree, with Jonah, a prophet of God, who knew of him and yet rebelled and fled and ran in the opposite direction. But God was also incredibly gracious to a rebellious city called Nineveh, who ignored him for much of their history, who ignored him for much of the account of Jonah. That they were notoriously wicked and immoral, and yet God extended grace and went to great lengths to demonstrate that grace. God's grace is big. I'm not sure if there's a better way to put it. It's bigger than we can comprehend. It is expansive. It is far-reaching. It can change the heart of a rebellious individual, and it can transform the heart of a rebellious city and nation and world. That is the power of the gospel. There is no sin so horrible. There is no mistake so regrettable. There is no chasm so wide that the grace of God cannot bridge that and reach, rescue, redeem. That's grace. And I hope you say, amazing grace. There's a reason why we have that song before us. It's not called average grace, how sweet the sound. It's amazing grace. There is nothing that is like it. And so again, well, one last time, I want to burrow this into your heart. Jonah is not about Jonah. Jonah is not about a fish. Jonah is not about Nineveh. Jonah is about God, who shows grace to Jonah and to Nineveh through a fish and all of these other means in that account. God's undeserved, unmerited, amazing grace towards sinners like Jonah and Nineveh, towards sinners like you and like me. And so I asked it last week, and I'll ask it just in review one more time. Do you know of this grace? Have you received this grace? Have you considered this grace? Have you responded to it? Have you ever taken that first step in a lifetime's journey of following Jesus Christ, who brought this grace to us? And if you haven't, have you considered it? And if you've considered it, have you chosen him? And if you have not chosen him, why not? I just want to ask that very clearly. And if you have any questions about that, at any time, I would always be more than willing. It would be a joy to talk with you more about that. The people you came with and that sit around you this morning, they would love to just sit down and say, let's talk about grace. If you have received that grace, if you would call yourself a follower of Christ, let me ask you again this morning as I did last week, are you walking in that grace? Do you rejoice over it? Is it amazing grace to you, or is it average grace in your heart? Do you give thanks for it? Are you living in it and letting it live from you? Do you extend grace toward others? Or do you fall in the trap that I so often do, that you are joyful for the grace extended toward you, but you are stingy in lending that grace toward others? Again, if you ever have questions about that, if we can pray for you, pray alongside you as those who are struggling with this, let us know. We're in this together. So that's a little bit of review from last week. I just wanted to make sure that again, is in your heart. And if you're new here this morning and you weren't here last week, that you get that as the foundation of Jonah. Because for today, I don't want to talk about so much this main point of Jonah, but I want to spend some time talking about how Jonah, I think, reinforces and elevates one of the main points of all of the minor prophets. A couple of months ago, as we started this walk through the minor prophets, we talked about the fact that there are some key headlines that we need to keep in mind. There are some primary overarching doctrines that are going to come to the surface again and again and again, and we need to be aware that these are, in many ways, the backdrop of these dramas that unfold. So let me just walk through these. We see again and again the holiness of God, this idea that God is different. He's set apart. He's unique. He has no peer group. There's nobody like him. He is holy. Out of that, we see God's fierce and consistent and holy opposition to sin. He cannot be, he refuses to be in the presence of sin. It is antithetical to his nature. He will not tolerate it. It is an offense to him. We see this idea of the sovereignty of God, the absolute, utter control of God over absolutely and utterly everything. He is the one who orchestrates everything. There's nothing outside of his realm of control. That next one there, the fourth one, the immutability of God's word. Big word just means God doesn't change. His word does not change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, it's the same. His promises are good. The necessity of repentance and righteousness. If we, as sinful, unrighteous people, are going to be in right relationship with this holy, immutable God, then there's got to be a change on our part, because he's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to. So repentance, turning away from our sin, seeking righteousness, must take place in the hearts of those who commune with this God. And that allows us to properly worship him. So all of these themes play as a backdrop to all of the minor prophets, and they really help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on the main message. And this is what these guys are trying to communicate. The book of Jonah very specifically brings to the surface one of these in a way that I don't think any other minor prophet, and maybe no other book in the Old Testament, does. And it is this idea of the sovereignty of God. So I want to camp out there for just a little bit. Sovereignty, again, is not a word that we throw around a whole lot. It's one that I try to use fairly frequently in presenting God's word to you, probably for a couple of reasons. One is it's an area of theology where I feel like I'm maybe just starting to understand some things. So it's an area of growth in my own heart. And it is an area that is often at the front of my mind and my heart. So that's going to leak through in what I present to you. You can probably tell how God works in my heart and life by the points of emphasis that come out on Sunday morning. That has a tendency to bleed over. That's certainly the case with this concept. But I also talk about it a lot because I believe it is such a key and critical aspect to understanding both the character and the nature of God. So allow me just a moment to clearly define this word sovereignty so that we're on the same page as we move forward. Sovereignty is rightly defined as the status, dominion, power, or authority of a sovereign. So somebody who is called and titled as a sovereign demonstrates status, dominion, power, and authority. So what's a sovereign? Again, we don't go around calling people a sovereign very often. A sovereign is simply a supreme ruler. It's simply somebody who's in charge, who has authority. So sovereignty is the ability of a supreme ruler to demonstrate that rule. It is the authority being demonstrated by the person who's in authority. And so when we speak of the sovereignty of God, when we say he is sovereign, in effect what we're saying is God is the supreme ruler of everything, of all of creation. And as such, he is the supreme authority of all of creation. So he can do what he thinks is best, when he thinks it's best, for the reasons and the logic that he chooses to, where he wants to, why he wants to, for as long as he wants to. He doesn't answer to anybody. Maybe that's the best way to describe sovereignty for all of us. God does not have a direct report. He is the direct report. Everybody and everything answers to him. And so we see this maybe most clearly in creation. God created all of this. He created all that there is today, all that there ever has been, all that there ever will be. It comes as a result of his sovereignty. And one day, at a moment of his exact choosing through precise circumstances that he will bring about, God will bring all of this to its rightful conclusion. In his sovereignty, he initiated the beginning. In his sovereignty, he will conclude the end. And at every point in between, there is nothing that is or has been or ever will be outside of the scope of his control. He is providential. He demonstrates providence. What that means is he provides for his creation. He sustains his creation. And so, just a few passages that reinforce this. You can see them everywhere in Scripture. Let me draw your attention to three from the book of Psalms, chapter 135, verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. You see the scope and the breadth of God's authority being articulated here. Isaiah will say this, and actually this is the Lord speaking, I am God and there is none like me. That idea of the holiness, the uniqueness of God. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Not part of my purpose, all of it. I don't get counsel from somebody else. God had that conversation with Job, I think. He said, did I ask you when I made all this? Who reports to who here? We see that. A really interesting one from the book of Proverbs. I like this. The lot is cast into the lap. So think of playing dice. Not that Baptists would ever do that. But its very decision is from the Lord. So think about that. When you cast a lot, when you draw a star or a straw, when you roll dice, God controls that. God controls who wins your family night of Yahtzee. Let me put it that way. He says whether it's a full house or a run. I mean, he's in control of that. That's what God's word says. Scripture is packed with this consistent push toward an understanding of the sovereignty of God. He is in control. He is in a place of absolute authority. And so some of you might be thinking right now, okay, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God actually controls everything? Storms and waves and animals and governments and board games? Yeah, I do. And I can't really come to another conclusion than that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe that if something happens, that God not only knew that it would happen, but he either caused it to happen or he could have stopped it from happening. And therefore, he doesn't just allow things to happen like, well, I gave it my best shot and I came up a little short. The Middle East is kind of in turmoil right now, so I couldn't deal with this. He doesn't think that way. He ordains everything. I actually believe that. Now, with that belief, I would openly confess to you, I don't understand that all the way. I don't. And I will probably spend the rest of my life on this earth and hopefully all of eternity trying to understand the sovereignty of God. I don't fully understand how all of that works all the time with tragedies and sin and death and sickness. But let me tell you where I think I'm at right now. I'm coming to the point where I'm starting to realize more and more, just because I don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. And God is not dependent in his character and nature by the scope of my understanding. And there are times when I just say, woe is me, I'm ruined because I'm in the presence of the Lord and I don't understand you, God. And yet I'm so thankful that you allow me to know you. We have to get past this point where we only believe things that make sense to us. God is above us, beyond us. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts. And you will spend the rest of your life saying, God, I don't understand you, but I'm so thankful that I know you. And thank you for revealing what you have to me through your book. We are talking about the eternal, infinite, matchless God of the universe. There will be times when you scratch your head. And there should be times often. And if you think you've got everything figured out, can I just say you're wrong? And that's a point of arrogance. And if you, when you come to that point where you say, boy, I don't understand this, God help me, I think that's where we need to be. Now, are there some things we can clearly understand? Yes. Are there many things you're not? Yes. The book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 28 says there are some things that are secret unto the Lord. We have to deal with that. All right? And yet, God is gracious, and he's good, and he's sovereign, and he reveals so much about himself to us. And so God's word says that he is sovereign. And so I have to stand before you and say, I believe Scripture. I believe God has and that he demonstrates absolute authority. I believe quite literally that every one of us would disintegrate right now if God were not holding us together, sustaining us, and providentially keeping us in place. I believe that the breath that's in my lungs right now, the oxygen is only being absorbed into my lungs, into my bloodstream, because God tells it to. In fact, I believe that oxygen is only oxygen because God makes it that molecular structure. And I believe that all of this would just fall apart and be nothing unless and apart from God holding us together. And I also believe none of that stresses God out. I don't believe that God ever goes to Safeway at 11:30 at night to buy Rolaids because his stomach is in knots. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he loses sleep. I don't think that this is hard for him at all. It's just an outgrowth of his nature. He doesn't just demonstrate sovereignty. God is sovereign. And so in light of that, that's the background. This is one of those themes that is lifted very high in the book of Jonah. And it's striking and significant, the contrast with how people approach and deal with the sovereignty of God in the account of Jonah. In a lot of ways, Jonah is a case study on sovereignty. And we see this from the very beginning where sovereignty of God is defined from the very first words of the very first chapter. It says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." As is the case with nearly every one of the minor prophets, very clearly it says something like this at the beginning. "Thus says the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came." It is this sovereign, in control, full of authority God that's about to say something. He is the fountainhead of the truth that's going to be flowing from this man's mouth. Now, as Jewish men, these minor prophets would have been very familiar with this, with the sovereign claims of God in the Old Testament. The idea that when God speaks, we should pay attention because it really matters, and he has the authority to say and do and tell us anything he wants that would not have been new to any of the minor prophets. That was not news to Jonah. And so from the very beginning, God's sovereignty is defined. It is established. And then throughout the course of the four chapters of Jonah, we see God's sovereignty displayed. So let me just walk through this quickly with you. You can write these verses down. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, God hurls a great wind on the sea after Jonah's got in the boat heading from Joppa to Tarshish. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, the guys on the boat, figuring that somebody has disobeyed some god, start to do what? They play Yahtzee, right? And where does the lot fall? Where does it point to? You spin the bottle, who's it pointing to? Points to Jonah. Did that happen by accident? I don't think so. That's God's sovereignty. Chapter 1, verse 15, they throw Jonah over the side, and what happens immediately? Calm as a sheet of glass. What happens in 1:17? God appoints a fish. He says, fish, swallow this man. As you move in to chapter 2, verse 10, fish, throw up, and he vomits Jonah. Not in the middle of the sea, but where? Onto the land. Chapter 3, verse 1, God comes to him a second time saying, this is my word. Let me show you my sovereignty. Listen to me. Chapter 3, verse 5, the people of Nineveh, 120,000 of them, repent. That doesn't happen apart from the sovereignty of God changing hearts. Chapter 3, verse 10, God relents. He has the right to say, I will judge you unless you repent. You have repented. I will relent in my judgment. Chapter 4, verse 6, God appoints a plant to give him shade. Chapter 4, verse 7, God appoints a worm to kill the plant that he had already appointed in verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 8, God brings a scorching wind and a hot sun to just irritate Jonah a little bit. No less than 10 times in four short chapters, the sovereign authority of God is clearly demonstrated in weather, in animals, in the condition of men's hearts. God orchestrates and controls his creation. And note that at every turn, in every instance, as God says, do this to his creation, what is the response? Yes. The ocean says yes, and the waves rise. The wind says yes, and the storms rage. The plant grows, the sun scorches, the worm devours. Even the lost, idolatrous, pagan people in this account, even they respond to the authority of God. The sailors on the boat, as they witness the sea go glassy calm, they say they worship in fear and they give sacrifices to God. The Ninevites, on hearing of their pending and deserved judgment, and upon reflecting on all the times that they had said no to God, they too repent and say yes. The only part, the only piece in all of God's creation in the book of Jonah, whoever says no to the voice of God is who? The prophet. The one guy who should know better, right? The one guy who you would never think would be the one to say no. He's the only one who defies the sovereignty of God. But Jonah rose, why? To flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm going in the opposite direction. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Everything and everyone else in Jonah says yes, yes, yes. Yes, the only one who ever says no is Jonah himself. He defies the sovereignty of God. So I would just ask you at this point, have you ever defied the sovereignty of God? Has there ever been that point where God says, do this, and you say, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that? Or God says, say yes, and you say no? Has there ever been a time where it has been so crystal clear what God wants you to do and your stomach is sick and your insides are in knots and other people are confirming and affirming what God is telling you and you say, no, 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 no? Are you doing that right now? Now, some of you just had an awkward feeling in your stomach when I asked you that. Are you doing that right now? And so I would say to you, Don't blame me, blame him, all right? He convicts, not me. And if you, even right now, are sensing, move on, quit talking about this, you're probably saying no to something God is saying yes to, or you're saying yes to something that God has said no to. And I would just challenge you, do not ignore, do not stiff arm the Spirit of God, do not grieve His Spirit who is seeking to mold and conform you to the likeness of Jesus. Do not resist His good and gracious and kind conviction in your heart. There are really several different ways that we can have the heart of Jonah, and it can manifest itself quite differently. Let me just run through these. Sometimes, like Jonah, we say no to God when He has clearly said yes. So He says, do this, and we say, no, I'm not gonna. On the flip side, and equally as sinful and rebellious, we can say yes to some things that God has clearly said no. There are some things that God prohibits. And many times we justify and we lie to ourselves and to others and we talk ourselves into doing something and saying yes to something that God says, no, 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 you don't get to do that. All right, we see that with Adam and Eve in the garden. Thirdly, though, and maybe this is most predominant in a lot of our hearts, I know it certainly is in mine, we say, yes, God, I'll do it, but later. And God says, no, yes, now. Something I say to my kids all the time is, delayed obedience is disobedience. So when I say to my son, clean your room, and he says, yes, Dad, and I come back 5 minutes later and he's still watching a TV show, he may have the best intentions, but he's in trouble because he has delayed obedience. When I say, do it now, I mean now. And when God says, do this or don't do this, and we say, I'll do it later or I'll stop doing it later, delayed obedience is disobedience. And so we defy the sovereignty of God in our lives, the rightful authority of God in our lives in these ways. And one of the great mysteries of the character of God in His sovereignty is He lets us. He doesn't squash us like the bugs that we are. He gives us, again, back to last week, abundant, amazing grace. He allows us to defy Him. He allows us to say no, even when all of the rest of creation says yes. And again, I would openly admit that I don't understand how all that works, but I know that it happens, and I know that it happens because it happens in my heart every day, where God says, do this or don't do this, and I run in the opposite direction, or I say, God, I'll do it when I get around to it. And so very simply, again, this is not a complicated message this morning. How about you? Where do you find yourself on this list? Are you saying no to something that God has said yes to? Are you saying yes to something that God clearly prohibits? Are you planning to obey when it's convenient and when your calendar opens up a little bit and when you have the financial resources and when it's not such a sacrifice or a hardship to you? Folks, the galaxies rotate because God tells them to, and the planets orbit and spin, and the tides come in and they go out, and the breath in your lungs at this very moment that is going into your bloodstream because God allows it to, and therefore you can hear me and see me and I can speak to you this morning. All of that happens because God's creation always says what? Yes, 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 yes. Because God's creation responds to His sovereignty. And I would ask, is that same response and submission present in our hearts? Is it present in your heart this morning? Is there something you know you need to do, but you've been ignoring it? Is there something you need to stop doing, but you've been ignoring it? Is there someone you need to talk to, but you've been putting it off? Is there some task you need to carry out, but you just keep saying no? Are you defying and denying the sovereignty of God? And just very personally, for us as a church, it is always a curiosity to me when God blesses us, and He has so richly, and He opens doors of opportunity for us to minister and to serve and to lead. And yet so often, let me just be honest with you, It's like pulling teeth in some places to get people to serve. It is. I'll just be honest. It's like pulling teeth to get people to take care of our kids downstairs and to care for our little ones in the nursery. And sometimes, many times, what happens is the same people do the same thing over and over again because they're just willing to stand in the gap and say, it's got to be done. And they end up carrying more than their share of the weight according to God's plan. And do you know what that means? Very directly, that means there are Jonahs in our midst. Because I do not believe at all that God blesses us with people to care for, lead, and minister to. And he says, I forgot to call people to fill those positions. It doesn't happen. So that means if there are needs that are going unmet, I believe very scripturally I can stand on this. There are people that God is saying, do this, and they're saying what? No. So some in this room this morning are playing the part of Jonah. And you've been told, do it, and you say, no, not right now, not convenient for me. I'd have to get up earlier. I would miss some things that I would like to do. Somebody else can do it. Somebody else always does it, God. You know how that works out. And instead of following the Lord, let me just be very honest, you're following Jonah. And some of you need to get out of the boat, puked up on land, and start doing what God told you to do. I say that in love. Really? But I say it in honesty. Say yes. And one of the things you'll find in your inbox tomorrow is a list of 3 or 4 places where we are in need of people to step up and serve. And I hope God makes you miserable until you contact somebody who needs to be contacted and say yes. All right? Now, that's a very bold thing. I don't feel bad about it at all. I'll just say it to you right now. I love you, and we can do better in some of those areas. And if that's not you, if you are working your tail off, thank you. Praise God for you. Ignore what I just said. If it is you, I hope it makes you feel awkward. And I hope you sense the loving, gracious conviction of your Heavenly Father. All right? So, in closing, whatever it is, whether it's a personal issue, a relational struggle, a matter of service and ministry, I want to ask all of us, how long will we continue to run? How long will we continue to deny God's authority in our lives? And one last very clear and so important application from this passage. Even those within the book of Jonah who denied God's sovereignty and did not claim to be his followers, notice that their lack of allegiance to God did not result in a lack of accountability to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Even the sailors who denied God, even the Ninevites who denied God until the very end, even though throughout the entirety of this account there was almost zero acknowledgement on their part, in the end, they were still responsible to respond to the sovereignty of God. And they did. And they did. So when we are, when God reveals to us who he is and the authority he rightfully has over our lives, we have a response to make. We have a response to make. And God graciously does that. And I wonder if there are any here today who maybe for the first time in the last few moments are thinking, I never thought that God had any authority over my life. I thought if I ignored him, that he'd ignore me. I thought if I didn't show up to a church building or do things that are religious, that we'd just leave each other alone. And maybe this morning, it's like blinders are being graciously lifted from your eyes, and you're saying, wow, there's some things I need to get right in my life. I've been walking in the wrong direction. And you're being forced to confront and deal with a lack of relationship with God and sin and rebellion that has been present in your heart. And I would just say to you, that again is God's grace. He opens our eyes. He illuminates our minds. He unshackles our hearts so that we can begin to see the surpassing beauty of Jesus Christ as he truly is. If that's happening to you this morning, the only appropriate response is submission to the sovereignty of God. The only appropriate response is to confess and admit your sin and your need, and to repent of your old way of living, and to walk after the Lord, following Jesus Christ, saying, you are my Savior, my Rescuer, my Redeemer, my Boss, my Authority from here on out. If you are being compelled by the Spirit of God to respond to Him in that way, again, I would love to talk with you about that. If you came with somebody this morning, they would be blessed beyond measure to explain more to you about what it means to follow Jesus and to respond to His grace. You can do that during our time of invitation in just a moment. You can come and talk to me afterwards, later on. You can check on your connection card. You have questions, we will get in touch with you, I promise. God says yes, often we say no. May our heart begin to align with the Father's in the areas that He has made clear to us this morning. Father, I thank You for an unbelievably true story like Jonah. An account of something that actually happened. An account of a man whose heart was changed by Your grace. An account of a city that was rescued because of Your long-suffering and patience. God, I thank You that we can gather here this morning, and many in this place have received that grace and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that if any of us who know You are walking and running in a direction away from You, that we would respond to You and say yes, that we would obey You. And Father, I very specifically pray if there are any here today that You have caused to be in our midst, and they have heard of who You are, of Your authority, of Your rightful sovereignty over their lives, and they realize they need to respond to Your free gift of grace and forgiveness through Jesus, that they would do that today in brokenness and repentance. We love You, Lord. We praise You, and we ask this in Your strong and authoritative name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with